To the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We have had a wonderful week so far, Miss Mix and I. We've already had two Bible studies and several great visits, and I just got an email from someone today who was looking for a church and wanted to have questions about it, and such a blessing. And I just pray for us as we make contacts with people, and we have two more Bible studies tomorrow night. And if you know somebody who's got questions and they want to learn, they want to connect the dots, that in-home Bible study Miss Mix and I do is something we're glad to do. But you know what? I would love to show you how to do it. It's something, it's easy, and I've taught it to teenagers. I've taught it to the elderly. I've taught it on the job when I worked a secular job at the lunchroom table in at our office. And I'll tell you what, if you'd like to learn how to do this, I win more souls this way. I see more folks join the church this way. Anybody, it's just something, it takes, it's six lessons. You could do it all in one lesson, or you can do it in sets of three or two or all six, whatever. But I'll tell you what, it's a blessing, and I would encourage you, if you'd like a great ministry that you and your family can do, or just you can do by yourself on your off time, this Bible study has changed my life. It's how I got saved, to be honest with you. And then I've just been using it ever since 1991, and things still works. You know, wouldn't you great if you still had something that works since 1991? You'd keep it, wouldn't you? That's right. Take your Bibles, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. We're starting a new series called The Doctrine of Salvation. And I've been having a wonderful time studying about the doctrine of salvation. The word doctrine means Bible teaching. Now, if you go out to work tomorrow and ask somebody how to get to heaven, as many people as you ask, they're each of them going to have a different opinion, okay? So we want to look at the world through God's eyes. We want to see what God says about it. Now, I'm not just talking about, well, you know, just pray this prayer or what you think salvation is a whole lot deeper and has a whole lot more to it than just what you see on a Sunday morning here at church. There's a lot of things that happen. And when you look at each piece of what happens at salvation and the doctrine of salvation, what you find is your faith grows deeper and wider because of what you learn about salvation. I'll tell you what, it is fabulous. So we're going to have some fun over the next several weeks looking at things. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's read it together as a family, please. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in specific, this verse is talking about the gospel or the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you want to know why the gospel is referred that way, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And Paul will define the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when I'm talking to you about the doctrine of salvation, we're going to talk about what happens to a person when they believe. There is more than just I don't know why this is on my mind right now, but sometimes we teach our children simple prayers, like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but salvation, a lot of times to people, they think that's all it is. It's just, whoop, I got fire insurance now. No. There is so much to this doctrine that is so awesome to learn about. It just deepens your life, and it makes you love God more. Take your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, simply put, salvation talks about the deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness of your soul. It does deal with that. It has to do both with the soul and the body in its fullest context. But I also want to show you that salvation has three basic tenses, a past, a present, and a future. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. If you found it, say amen. Let's look what it says. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let's look at that again. That's a little bit of a tongue twister. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, speak, please. Speak through your word. Speak as only you can. Help us tonight. God, we're needy people. Deepen our faith. Broaden our understanding that we might communicate the joy that is ours because we're believers. to the people we know and love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 10 again of 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us, that's past tense salvation, from so great a death, and doth deliver, that's present tense, in whom we trust that he will, that's future tense, yet deliver us. Do you see that there? We're talking about this. So we have the past, the present, and the future. Now, when a person is saved, they have the past tense in the fact that you have been delivered from salvation, saved from the penalty of sin. When you think of Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, the Bible says, thy faith have saved thee. The Ephesians 2:8, by grace have you, or by grace are you, have you been saved through faith? This is talking about a past tense that when you believed, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9. According to his mercy, he saved us, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We're talking about a past tense, being delivered from the penalty of sin. This is a finished work. Do you understand? You, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, this happens to do with our soul. It happens to do with our body as well. But under this past tense salvation, we start to see, like especially in John 5:24. Look at it. In John 5:24, I want you to see this. We possess eternal life right now. You don't get eternal life when you die. You already have it. You don't get eternal life when you get to heaven. Do you understand? You have it now. Look at John chapter 5. And verse number 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that's Old English, that means have, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. That word passed is past tense. He didn't say, and you will be passed from death to life, or he is passing you from death to life. You have been passed. You are now been freed from the penalty of sin. That's past tense salvation. Now, then you have present tense, an idea of a present tense to our salvation. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. We're going to get into the message here in just a second, but I want to just quickly set up the idea and help you understand what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, look what it says there. It says, for the preaching, look at it now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, in past tense form, do you understand that we've been saved from the penalty of sin? But right now, this is a progressive participle in the Greek, which basically is a fancy talk for, he saves us now from the power of sin. It doesn't have to rule over us like it did before when we were lost. When he saved us, we now have freedom. We talked about being free in Christ. Remember I taught all those messages in the late fall of this year on having victory? And we have been freed from the penalty of sin. We can now be freed from the power of sin over our lives. We have a choice now. And lastly, we're going to be freed from the future tense of sin, which is the presence of sin. I mean, has it ever dawned on you when you read about salvation, you read verses that say, well, work out your own salvation, Philippians 2:12 says. What do you mean work that out? He's talking about the power of sin in our life today. But then it talks about the future, the presence of sin. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. It's a really good verse. Romans 8 and verse 23. We will one day be freed, saved from the presence of sin. We will be removed from this sinful world and we will never be in the presence of sin again. I love this. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Do you realize all of our brothers and sisters who've died in faith, looking forward to the Lord's return, do you realize they're going to be raised? Do you understand that? Jesus is coming back, and those that sleep in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are going to be raised. And all of us who are still alive will be taken out from the presence of sin. Isn't that cool? Salvation has to do with all of this. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. It's all ours. Because of salvation in Christ. Now, there's no conflict between these passages, and I've got a ton of notes on them, so I've been trying to edit down all the things we're going to talk about tonight, but keep your fingers handy. You're going to need it. So take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. I want to talk to you tonight about the aspect of the doctrine of salvation referred to as justification or being justified. Look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a legal and judicial act where God declares the believer righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, I love the idea of justification. It's been one of my favorite things since I've learned about it. If you break that verse down, or that word, it means just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification means. You who have trusted Christ as your Savior, do you understand? You have been justified just if you'd never sinned. That's what it means. We're going to look at this tonight. It's not just the removal of our guilt, but it's the imputation or the crediting of Christ's righteousness to us. That's what this is. The believer is not just is not righteous in himself, but only in Christ. Now, there's two aspects to justification. There is the forgiveness and remission or removal of the believer's sin, but also the imputation, which is another doctrine we'll talk about in the future, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, a lot of people think salvation is like forgiveness or pardon, but it's so much more than that. Because if salvation only meant forgiveness, we would still be bound to our sin nature and have no choice but to continue sinning. We would be forgiven, but still a sinner in God's sight. And when God looks at a believer, he doesn't see someone who's still a sinner that's just forgiven, but someone who's been delivered from the guilt of sin. I mean, God sees us completely justified with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's pretty hard for you and I to grasp because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we don't always like what we see. We know what kind of sinner we are. And if you're not sure, ask your neighbor. They'll clear that up. But we know what kind of sinner we are. So when you're looking at Romans chapter 3, he says in verse 22 that the righteousness of God, that's his righteousness. It's unto us. It's been given unto us. It's imputed unto us. But I'll tell you, faith is only as good as the object you put your faith in. And all men trust in something, even if it's themselves. But a Christian trusts in Christ. Now, if salvation was by the law, it would be a wage that was earned. But since salvation is by grace, and that grace is the righteousness of God given unto us, it is a gift through faith. It is personal, individual faith in Christ that saves and justifies. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of this, every human being that's ever lived, ever living now, or ever will in the future, they need this. They need this. The person you sat with today at the office or at school, they need this. The person you bumped into at the grocery store today, they need this. The person who took your money at the restaurant today for lunch, in the kiosk and the coffee shop, they need this. Every human being needs this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They all need to be saved. And verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All men are declared guilty that he might offer to all men the free gift of salvation. Justified freely, it says. Now that's God. I'm telling you, it didn't cost us anything, but it cost God his son for this to happen to us. We are justified by Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. Look at verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, the word propitiation means satisfaction. That Jesus Christ was that sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of God. He bought us back like a slave, and his blood bought us salvation. In verse 30, look at Romans 3 and verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The Jews, they always look back to Leviticus 16. We were watching that movie A.D. the other night. It's a series, and it's about the story of Jesus and what happened after, during and after, and it was really kind of cool. They show a depiction in that show of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, where they slit the throat of the one goat and poured it on the altar, and then they took the other one and confessed the sin over that goat and then took it out into the wilderness. And putting off their sin, it's really neat the way they depict that. But in Romans chapter 10, look what it says here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4. It says, for they being ignorant, speaking of the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He's been offering it since time immemorial to the Jews. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the fulfillment of it. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Listen to what it says. And I know I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight, but I really want you to see it from your Bible and see how it connects. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says we're a new creature, right? We have been saved. We've been justified. We're a new creature. And do you realize that that new creation, that new nature that is given and imparted to us when we are saved helps us choose our appetites. You have a choice now. It can choose our behaviors. You have a choice now. It can choose where you live and who you associate with. It really can. You now have a choice where we didn't before we were saved. We were sinners because we think to ourselves, well, people are liars because they lie. No, they lie because they're liars. We think, well, people, they steal, so they're thieves. No, they're a thief, and that's why they steal. Because of what we are, we do what we do. But now that we're saved, now part of this justification, you understand, part of the understanding of justification is that Christ, he imputed his righteousness to us. He didn't just pardon us and forgive us. He made us right with him. He imparted unto us his righteousness. So now we have a choice. We have his nature as well. Now, how does this justification work? The method is Christ's righteousness imputed to the believer at the moment he believes. Justification is not part of the law. It's only obtained by faith. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. I want you to see this now. Acts 13 and verse 38. I may even repeat a few of these scriptures, but you know what? Repetition is the key to learning. Look at this. Acts 13 and verse 38 and verse 39. The Bible says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, not some of them, not part of them, but all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification is an act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous. And it has to do with our standing with God before the throne. It's apart from the works of the law. It's not about the things we do. It's what God has done to us at the moment we believe. It's more than just fire insurance. To think that God sees you as just. God sees you as right. That doesn't mean you go out and just sin because we're just and right. But do you understand? It affects how, it changes the way he sees you. We put so much effort in this world worrying about how people see us and how people view us and thus how we feel about ourselves based on the way sinners think of us. The one who matters looks at you and sees you as righteous and just. Isn't that cool? The one who matters, the one opinion on the planet that matters, looks at you and says you're right because of Jesus. It's more than just going to heaven when you die. You are saved now. So that's why it says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." God is no respecter of person. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I like Romans 4:5. It's a wonderful verse. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You think to yourself, well, where'd you get the idea that it was credited? Right there. That's an accounting term. For you bookkeepers out there, you mathematicians, it was counted. God's righteousness credited to you. That's what that means. He puts our sins on Christ's account and puts Christ's righteousness on our account. Now, what are the benefits of being justified? Look at Romans chapter 5. The first thing is we have peace with God. I love this. Look at Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." I'm no longer at odds with my Father. I'm no longer at odds with Him. I have peace with Him. He and I are right, and He sees me as just. "Thus God declares me righteous." Now, you'll find this in Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 32:17, and you'll find it in Psalm 85:10. But look at verse 2. "Not only are we have peace with God, we have access. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Like I said, I can't espouse everything on that show, AD. I can't, okay? They had to cut some corners. But it's really neat. The high priest is walking through the temple, and he's sort of praying, and Jesus hanging on a cross, and all of a sudden that veil goes whoop like that. And he don't know whether to shout or wind his watch. I mean, the guy don't know what to do. What would you do if you were there on that day, knowing that if you passed on the other side of that veil and you weren't right with God and your blood wasn't covering your sin, they'd drag you out by the rope around your ankle. And he is standing in the courtyard thinking he's all right and righteous, and the veil tears, and there is the Ark of the Covenant. Do you understand? We now have access to God. You know, in those days, the temple had a wall between where the Gentile believers could go and where the women, the Jewish women, could go. It was right there in the porch where the Jewish women would worship, but there was a wall to where we as Gentiles couldn't even get into where the women were. And the women couldn't get where the guys were, and they were even closer. You know what I'm saying? There was a wall there separating us. We had no access to God. Look at verse 2. "Not only do we have peace with God and access with God, we have the glorious hope." Look at verse 2. "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In Christ, we can rejoice in His righteousness and His glory. You'll find more of this elaborated in Romans 8:18-30. "Thus God has not only dealt with our past with peace with God, He has dealt with our present by giving us access to God. He deals with our future because He gives us hope. Now we see the Christian character because of our justification. Verse 3 and 4, look what it says. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now there's no escaping the trials of this life, brothers and sisters. We're going to have them. Whether they're financial, their health. Trials bring us closer to the Lord, and they make us more like Him. But we have Him working in us. Look at verse 5 through 8. We also have God's love within us. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what justification does for us. The fact that just if I'd never sinned it, it's funny. It'd be like you saying, I'm sorry for a sin today, going to God tomorrow and going, now, God, you remember back yesterday about 5 o'clock I was talking to you about, and God's like, no, I'm sorry. I forgot that. That didn't happen. I wiped that one clean. Do you understand? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? It's this foolish, fleshly world around us that gets us confused, thinking we don't measure up. God is the one who makes us measure up. I don't. I'm just a sinner trying to tell another sinner where to find the grace. That's all I am. That's all you are. But because of being saved, he has credited Christ's righteousness to us. He has made us just. He has made us right. Now, salvation, we also have not only from future wrath to come, and you see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, but righteousness only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. As I spoke before, Romans 10:4 talks about Christ being the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians 6:11 talks about him being the justifier. And are justified by the name of Jesus. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, he talks about some of the sins we've been justified from. But it's not through the works of the law. It's an act of God, not a process. Justification is not a process. We'll talk about progressive sanctification and things like that, because sanctification has separate tenses as well. But justification is not a process. Justification is a one-time act where God set the record straight from now on. If we have just been forgiven, then like I said, we could go back out and sin and be declared sinful again. If we were just pardoned only, we could be forgiven, but still the record would stand against us as having been convicted. But in Galatians 3:8, the Bible says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. This is what's crazy. God had to destroy the temple and scatter the people because the whole world was supposed to have the knowledge of God. Now the Jews don't have an altar. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have any of that. Why? Because they just kept it to themselves. They weren't taking it to the world. In Galatians 3:22, the Bible says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You know, a law doesn't make us the sinner. Did you know that? The law doesn't justify people. The laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia does not justify you. The law is actually a mirror. Paul said, I would not have known sin except by the law. Why? Because it's a mirror. It just shows me what I'm like. That's what the law was for. The lawful use of the law of God was to reveal the sinner's need of a Savior. That's all the law was for. It'd be like trying to wash your face with a mirror. You don't wash away dirt with a mirror, do you? You don't do that, right? No, the mirror just reveals the dirt that needs to be cleaned. That's what the law was. So when it talks about the law being a schoolmaster, do you understand that the law says do, but grace says done? That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In Galatians 3:24, the Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, the law was given to prepare the way for Christ. Now, in that time, what happened was, if I was a householder, I would purchase an educated slave to train my children. My children were not their children, but this person would live in my house. And he would teach my child how to read and write and do his arithmetic, teach him science and anatomy and whatever. But this man was a slave that his purpose was to come alongside my son and to carry him along, to bring him to an understanding and to teach him. This Jew, listen, the Jew was not born again out of the law, but they were brought up by the law. The schoolmaster was to prepare a child to live life at full age. Well, the law did not give life, but it prepared the Jew for life with God. It was a preparation of the nation of Israel, and it was God's ultimate goal to justify everyone through the faith of Abraham. That's why he had to destroy the temple and scatter the nation. The law separated the Jewish nations from the Gentiles, and it demanded that the people need to have a Savior. Now, if you think of the rich young ruler, remember how he said, I've kept the law since I was a child. But he knew something was missing. Remember? What did he do? The Ten Commandments only gave him enough understanding to bring him to Jesus. It was still his choice, wasn't it? And he turned away and went away sorrowful, didn't he, Brother Watson? Because he had great possessions. But his understanding of the law did its job. It brought him to Jesus. No man is justified by the works of the law or the works of the flesh. So all right, fine. So now I understand that justification is justified, never sinned. How does that work? It works because God declares me righteous by applying Christ's righteousness to me. When does it happen? It happens the moment I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, does it cover everything? It covers everything. Many believe that Adam was created in a state of innocence, but innocence is not necessarily righteousness. With the imputed righteousness of Christ, the sinner, I believe, gains more in Jesus than Adam actually lost. Look at Romans 5. We're going to have some fun tonight. Look at Romans 5, and let's do a little Bible study tonight. Romans 5 and verse 12. Follow along. I believe that you and I have gained in Jesus even more than Adam lost. Look at it. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, by as one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Are you following along? And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is of one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. Well, let's break this down. When you read all the way down to verse 21, you find that 11 times he uses the word one. And there's 5 times where he talks about how it reigns, rules and reigns. And then there's 5 times where it talks about the words much more. So it's a contrast between Adam and Christ. Now, fallen angels are not a race. Okay, they cannot be redeemed. But they have no representative for them to be a substitute for Almighty God. But all men die in Adam, right? But look at the contrast. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Adam's sin is contrasted to Christ's obedience. Look at verse 16. We see the effects of Adam's sin. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. By the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It's contrasted with the effects of Christ's obedience. That by one man the sin is entered into the world, and death by sin is passed upon all men that all have sinned. So listen, by the one act, listen, that act of obedience of Christ, many are made justified. Look at verse number 17. We talk about two different reigns here. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life but by one, Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous. Adam lost the kingship, but in Christ we are given a kingship to rule and reign with him. Now, Adam did not commit a series of sins to get us here. Did you look at verse 18? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. One offense or one act of obedience was all that was needed. But the righteous work of Christ is the one thing that justifies us. Now, verse 19 says that he justified. Verse 20 and 21 show that law and grace are contrasted. And God dealt with Adam and Eve and the patriarchs. But the law was temporary. Grace is eternal. Just like a schoolmaster brings a young child to fruition, to mature, to recognize how he can live his life. The law brought people to an understanding they needed Christ. So, justification is the forgiveness and remission of sins. And when Adam died, we died. It says in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Now, when Christ died, we died with him. He paid the death we had to die. And when he was buried, we were buried with him. And he rose with him. And we're born again. We receive that forgiveness, that free gift without conditions, that God sees you as just. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. When a sinner receives Jesus as their Savior, they have a death. They receive a death that they did not die. It's Christ's death. And when he redeemed us from the curse of the law, you know, it's as if he bought us back. And this justification is permanent. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 5, verse 17 and 18. It says in verse 17, it says, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. My relationship is a living relationship with God, not a legal contract. Do you understand that? Contracts were made to limit liability. That's what they're made for. God did not make a contract with you. In fact, God instead made a covenant, which is a different. Now listen, covenants and contracts are different. Contracts limits your risk. That's why marriage is not a contract. You don't get married, you don't go into marriage trying to limit your risk. A covenant is when you assume responsibility for the other party. God, when he saved your soul and he imputed Jesus' righteousness to you, entered into a covenant where he said, I am taking responsibility for you. There's no provisos, there's no addendums, there's no fine print. That's what I'm talking about when it comes to justification. It's, salvation, is there so much more to it than just, I'm going to heaven, which is really great stuff. I love it. I got to talk to a dear sister this week about heaven. And that's wonderful. But do you realize God sees you as just? He sees you as right. John the Revelator, the guy who wrote the book of the Revelation, got a glimpse. He got pulled outside of time and came to the throne of God. And guess who he saw there? You. He saw you. The blood-washed throng of the ages, worshiping Almighty God, shouting, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Because that's how God sees you. God sees you as just. And I want you to understand, we obtained this, not by works, but because of Christ. So how does it happen? Well, it happens by blood. in Romans 5, 9, it says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Hebrews 9, 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in Leviticus 17, 11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood and it is given to you for an atonement upon the altar. And it talks about your soul. I'm just paraphrasing. In 1 Peter 2, 24, it talks about how that he bared our sin. In Isaiah 53, 6, it said that God laid all of our sin upon him. It's like being on death row, but the judge condemning somebody else and setting you free. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, 9, that he tasted death for every man. So when does it happen? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have it right now. In John 3, 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You got it right now. You got it right now. You know, and you got it whether you feel like it or not. Did you know that? Your position in Christ has nothing to do with your feelings. You accept it by faith and the feelings come later. The Bible word for faith means to trust and depend. And people say, well, I know nobody's perfect, but you know, I'm not that bad. We're actually a guilty, guilty sinner. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior tonight, you need to call upon him. Remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, reaching down to mankind. Faith is forsaking all. I accept him. And reaching up and saying, save me. Oh, God, save me. At the moment you did that, God declared you just. Whether you feel like it, whether the devil thinks so, whether a church thinks so, by faith, God saved you and God imputed Christ's righteousness and made you just. There's only one way this works, and it's through the blood of Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is what makes justification so beautiful. This is what makes it a doctrine. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You can tonight. If you're watching on the internet tonight and you're sitting in at your office or at your desk and your life's upside down and things have gone sideways, if you died tonight, let's just talk real serious. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Then you need to call upon Christ. Turn from your sin. Admit it. You're a sinner and you know it. Call upon him and he'll save you. Trusting what he did on the cross to save you from your sin. Won't you call upon him tonight? Christian, you know you're saved. You know you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then stop listening to the stinking thinking of the devil. You are been made just. You are God's child. You are God's daughter or son, and you will rule and reign, and you will inherit with Christ. He sees you justified. He sees you delivered from the penalty of sin. He wants to continue to work in you to deliver you from the power of sin every day so you can, when one day he's coming again to take us out of the presence of sin. Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul tonight. You know the need, Father. You know what's on their mind and their heart and the struggles they have. God, please, I ask that you'd speak and that you'd bless. Father, please. If there's someone here tonight that they know that there's aught between them and a brother or a sister in Christ, God, give them, convict them, convince them, and give them the courage to go make it right. To be at one. Father, if there is a teenager on property tonight or a child that's crossways with their parents, they'd come and they'd make it right with mom and dad. Please speak, oh God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open tonight, brothers and sisters. Won't you come? Won't you speak to the Lord tonight?
For me, and that.
How do you see yourself tonight? How do you see yourself? Do you believe that the condemnation of the devil that you hear every day, that you're not worthy, that you're not right, that you're not good enough, that you need to try a little harder? Do you understand that's a lie? God justified you. You have to just believe it by faith, because His Word says so.
To be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, thank You. Thank You for Your Word and how it is true. Thank You, God, that it speaks, it teaches, it strengthens. And God, tonight, let it concrete in our soul the truth of our being justified. God, please, let us enjoy our salvation now, not just later. And Father, let us take this joy out into this world and tell others how they can have it too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way.